Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, reading verse 11 and 12. John the Baptist is speaking. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he, Jesus, that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." We've probably gone over these verses before, but I want to spend more time with them today. But this is the 12th lesson in the Missing the Holy Spirit series that I've been doing. The subtitle is The Fire of Pentecost. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help today. I need it to preach. I need to be able to stay focused. I need to be able to understand the text. And I need your help to preach it. And Lord, for those listening, give them understanding. Help them to follow along. Help them to recognize as they've read the scriptures or heard sermons to say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I remember that." Lord, always to the end result of, "Sir, we would see Jesus. I want him to be glorified. I want him to be magnified. I want him to be seen." Lord, help us to decrease so that Christ could increase. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. When John is speaking here, he said, "I'm baptizing, and that's great, and you guys need to repent, but there's one coming after me. He's up next, Jesus Christ." He said, "I'm not worthy to even carry his shoes, or if they got untied, to tie them, or whatever. I'm simply not worthy to even do that menial task." It shows humility, a quality that's lacking in Christian ministry today. But he said that when Jesus comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And in previous lessons, we talked about that. We talked about Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit fell and the disciples, it says that it appeared that cloven tongues of fire, or it looked like tongues of fire rested upon their heads, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. But it says here in verse 12, "whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor." And you say, "What in the world does that mean, preacher?" The next phrase gives us a clue. It says, "and gather his wheat into the garner." He's talking about gathering in the harvest. In this case, it mentions wheat, but it could be anything. Nowadays, well, let's say in the old days, I remember my great-grandma, We used to go down to Ponashan, and she would fix us a wonderful lunch, beans or whatever that she grew. But she'd make us get in the field that morning when it was hot and it was muggy in the middle of summer and pick beans. They did it by hand. They got the hoe, maybe they dragged the hose out and watered or whatever they needed to do. They did it by hand. That's the old way. Nowadays we have a combine, and maybe that's out of date. I'm not a farmer. I don't keep up with that stuff, but nowadays they have machines. But when you have, in this case, wheat, you have something in the field that has to be gathered and harvested. You'd cut it down, and then you'd take the stalks and tie them together in manageable size. And you carry it back next to the barn or whatever, and they would have what is called a threshing floor. And maybe we don't know much about wheat, but in West Louisiana, they do rice. And again, it's all by machine, but the rice grows on stalks. And you would have to take the stalk after you've cut it down and bound it. You would beat it on the ground, up against a rock, up against the side of the building, something. You would beat it until the kernels would be dislodged. And then you'd get rid of the stalks. But you've got the kernels mixed in with, it's called chaff, the husks, the sticks, maybe some other plant got up in there and you need to get rid of that, whatever. But they would take, essentially, like when we were kids, we'd take a bed sheet and we'd maybe put somebody in it or put a ball in it or something and make the, whatever we had, the payload, I guess, go up and down. But they would take the kernels mixed in with the chaff or whatever, and they would throw it up and throw it up and throw it. And that's fun, I suppose, except that they had a fan. In the old days here in South Louisiana, they'd have a palmetto fan, or maybe in Israel they had something else. But they'd use that fan and cause a little breeze to pass, and as they throw up the kernels mixed in with the trash, the kernels are heavier, and they'd fall back to the bed sheet, but over time, however long it took, a few minutes, whatever, the chaff would blow off. And it was a way to take the raw grain and purify it, or purge it, if you will. He will thoroughly purge his floor. But he'd gather his wheat into the garner. He'd put the fruit, the stuff that he wanted to eat, he'd put it in the barn or whatever the case, or in a barrel or a sack or whatever. But the trash, the chaff, they would burn it. You say, well, just throw it away or just, you know, carry it out. Well, they burned it so that there was no possible way it could re-contaminate the grain. But he said, John the Baptist said, that when Jesus comes to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, the very next verse talks about threshing and winnowing grain. You see, it's about the harvest. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says that you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Ghost, I've said many times, was given so that we could win lost souls. And our subject today is sanctification, which is part of winning souls. There's justification. We believe on Christ, that his death counted for us, and our sin is taken away. We're justified by faith. Okay, fine, we're sinners, we do all kind of stuff on Saturday night, whatever. We get saved, but then God immediately begins to clean us up. It's not enough just to cut down the wheat. You have to thresh it. And that's the sanctification process. Numbers chapter 11, we've gone over this. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, which means burning, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. We talked about that, fire and judgment. There were people that died because of the complaining. But right in the same chapter, right at the very next thing, really, that happened after the fire fell, God told Moses, hey, go get those 70 elders. And we've talked extensively about that. Get the 70 elders. I'm going to fill them with the Spirit of God, and they're going to help you pastor the nation of Israel. Verse 17, the last phrase, that thou bear it not thyself alone. They shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And in verse 24 and 25, we read that, we studied that, that the Spirit of God did rest upon them, and they prophesied and did not cease. And we studied Acts chapter 2, and I mentioned it just a few minutes ago, that in fulfillment of Numbers chapter 11, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the fire fell again. And they were filled with the Spirit, and we understand that Pentecost is about winning souls. In Acts chapter 2, there was fire and there was power. But I want to say that the Lord's judgment in Numbers chapter 11, when they complained and God sent the fire and a few of them died, that the Lord's judgment is always corrective and redemptive. God does at times take us behind the woodshed, but it's because he loves us. It's because he loves us. There's a verse that says that those that God loves, he chastens. If he doesn't love, then he won't bother. God's chastening, God's judgment, his correction shows the care that he has for us. And again, the Spirit of God was given to do a number of things, but what we're studying today is sanctification. But let's look again at Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist. It says, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 5 and 6, then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Salvation has to do with justification. They heard the word of God and repented, and John said, okay, let's get you baptized, as a response to them confessing their sins, confessing that they were sinners, confessing that they were in need of a Savior, something the world and even the church today has forgotten all about. Verse 7 through 10, the Pharisees come, and I won't read it, I'll just summarize. But the Pharisees said, hey, a lot of stuff going on, everybody's going out there, hey, let's go too. They had no interest in repentance. And John rebuked them and said that they needed to repent. said that they needed to be humble and not trust in themselves for salvation, but to trust God. And then in verse 10, it says, "Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees, wherefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down," or cut down, chopped down, "and cast into the fire." When we're talking about the grain that was harvested, which again is symbolic of winning lost souls, as the grain is purified, as sanctification happens in our life over time, instantly and over time. I want to make that clear. Instantly, when you become a Christian, Paul said that we have a new life, a new nature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. You're translated from darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's instantaneous. But then you have to learn to live the Christian life. There's positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. And there's other things you could study regarding sanctification, but I want to focus on those too. But the Pharisees had no interest in justification. They didn't want to repent. And of them, John said, prophesying of not just them, but the nation of Israel that rejected Jesus as the Messiah and nailed him to the cross. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is chopped down and cast into the fire." And we understand on AD 70, they paid the price. They crucified the Lord of glory. When in AD 70, Rome came and crucified 1.1 million Jews. That's judgment. That's judgment. That's not sanctification necessarily. That's judgment. But again, God's judgment is always redemptive. Fine, Israel had their time of visitation. Their kingdom was taken from them and given to the church. Hopefully we'll do better. Probably we didn't. Many passages and parables support the idea that Jesus came, King of the Jews, to take account and found them wanting. And all through the Gospels we'll find Jesus rebuking Israel for not wanting to follow. But again, all judgment is redemptive in nature, because the Bible plainly and clearly says that Israel will come back into the fold. Paul said that God is able to graft them in again. In Zechariah, the last two or three chapters, I never remember what the count is, but it talks of the return, the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ. And he comes to Israel. And he reveals himself to Israel. It says in Zechariah 13, verse 6, "And one shall say to him, What are these wounds in thine hands? And he shall answer, Those which with I was wounded in the house of my friends." Remember Thomas. He said, I won't believe unless I put my finger in the wound in his hands and stick my hand in his side. When Jesus comes back, he comes to Jerusalem, he comes to Israel, and the Jews say, "Well, who are you? And hey, what are these wounds you have?" And he does not say, "Well, remember when you crucified me? I'm here to pay you back. I'm here to bring judgment. No, he doesn't bring judgment then. He says, this is his answer, "What are the wounds in your hands?" "Those which with I was wounded in the house of my friends." God is still a friend to Israel. And every time I come to this subject, I make basically the same comment. If you hate Jews, God hates you. God is against you if you're against the Jews. They're His chosen people. Get that through your thick head. God loves the Jews. You need to love them too. They may have been thrown out of Israel in AD 70, but they're brought back into the fold. As I said, judgment in God's economy is redemptive. But getting back to John chapter 3, he addressed the Pharisees and he mentioned fire. But then he begins to talk about sanctification. He's addressing believers. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Verse 12, it talks about gathering the precious wheat into the garner, sanctification. But the chaff, he'll burn with unquenchable fire. Your bad habits, he wants to get rid of those. Your secret sins, he wants to burn that up. Your fascination with the secular, the things of the world. If you can tell me who the most popular singer is on the radio, you're too close to the world. If you can list the new shows that are coming in the fall, you're too close to the world. It's fine to enjoy a few things. Some of the stuff on the radio is okay. I suppose I like a few things. There's a couple of shows I watch on TV. But for the most part, that doesn't really have a hold on me. There are things that are more important to me. You need to be sanctified. Progressively growing closer to God and progressively casting aside the things that are not productive. Again, the Holy Spirit was given to sanctify you and to burn up your chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, that's the true definition of holiness. There are some churches that teach that holiness is how long a woman's hair is, how long her skirt is, how long her sleeves are. They teach an outward holiness, which really isn't holy at all. It's a system of man-made rules. Jesus told the Pharisees at one point that you clean up the outside of the platter, or the bowl or pot or whatever, but inside it's filthy. Inside it's festering. Oh, it looks nice on the outside. You shined it up and whatever, but on the inside, oh, that's nasty. God is not concerned with how you dress. Not really. I mean, if you go outside and every head turns, maybe you ought to go back and think about dressing a little bit more modestly. But if you want to wear a dress or a skirt, ladies, or pants, it's up to you. Nowadays, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Where would you want? Because man looks on the outward part, but God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. He wants inside to look nice. Proverbs 31 and some of the apostles addressed women and how they dress and how they act. And you should have a nice, amenable spirit. You should be compassionate. You should be kind. You know, I could talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Not one of the fruit of the Spirit is that the hair has to be a certain length. It all has to do with God cleaning up on the inside. I've often said that holiness is this way. When you are a sinner on Saturday night, there's no telling what kind of sin you're doing. But get saved, and you'll stop going to the bars, and you'll stop chasing women, you'll stop doing drugs. But instead, Sunday morning will find you in church. Maybe at times you'll read the Bible. Somebody will call up and say, hey, we're going to go over here and do all that stuff. And you're going to say, well, no, I'm a Christian now. That's evidence of your changed life. That is sanctification. And as we progress, we learn more about the Lord, we'll stop doing a few more things. And I'm going to say it again. External holiness gets you nothing with God. He's interested. What did Jesus say? Talking about something else, meat offered to idols. But he said it's not what you eat, it's what comes out. Eating the right foods, and today we have the same thing. We have the idea that certain food is sinful. We have the idea that to be moral, we need to eat this and not eat that. It's not what you put into your mouth, it's what comes out of your mouth. Do you speak with kindness? Do you speak with grace? Or do you still talk just like you used to talk before you got saved? He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, but he wants to burn up your dross. He wants to burn up your chaff. He wants to clean you up on the inside so that when people look at you, they're reminded of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If people look at you and they say, he says he goes to church, but he looks and acts the same way everybody else does, then you need to work on your sanctification.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.